I was thinking this week, wouldn't it be amazing to be one of Jesus' disciples? Oh, kids, if you haven't already got something to draw on. Thanks. Kids, if you know, I'll put that. If you haven't already got a colouring, drawing sheets and stuff like that, you can go and get it. Otherwise, you know, this four-hour sermon may be too long for you. But have you ever imagined what it might be like to be one of Jesus' disciples? Because there are so many things that Jesus did. Like I'm sure there were down days that didn't get recorded in the Gospels, right? Like there were days with 12 mates, Jesus went to his mum's place and did the yard. You know, like there were those days. But what we do get, what we get in the Bible is just like ongoing different elements of the miracles that Jesus did, the amazing things he taught, the people he spoke with. You know, there was a wedding and they ran out of wine, which was incredibly, that was so bad in their culture for their people, their guests. It would have been such a dishonoring thing. Jesus at the wedding turns water into wine and they celebrate for days longer. There was a girl who was dead. She was dead. Everyone recognized that she had passed away. Jesus turns up, brings her back to life. Wouldn't that be amazing? What a day that would be. You know, you'd be talking about that for a long time afterwards, right? Or when the disciples were in a boat, Jesus is asleep at the back, the waves, it's so, even brave, courageous Peter, who'd been on a boat before, was freaking out, thinking he was going to die. And then Jesus, with two words, be still. The sea just turns to glass. It would have been amazing. And there was another time where they were out on a boat without Jesus, in the middle of the lake, and Jesus walks up to them on the water. Then Peter gets out of the boat. He walks to Jesus. Those kind of days, you would just think, wow, what would you be like if you were Jesus' disciples, thinking about these things happening, thinking about what was going to happen next? Actually, John, right at the end of the book that he writes about Jesus' life, he says this, the last verse, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. So John recognizes that there was more things that he could have written about. It was like John number 2 or 3 or 4. He could have kept writing John sequels for forever because there was so much that he could have put into the Bible that he ran out of paper. So there was so much that we can kind of look at and think, wow, wouldn't it have been amazing to be one of Jesus' disciples? To be one of the people who are with Jesus all the time and seeing all of these things happening. I kind of imagine that it would be like going to bed at night dreaming. What is tomorrow going to hold? What are we going to have tomorrow? Is it going to top today? Is it going to be different? How is it going to be tomorrow? What about next week? How's next week going to roll in Jesus' kind of group or next month? Actually, I believe that they had a strong conviction of where this was going. They truly believed that Jesus was heading towards being the king. And they, this group of 12 guys, who really didn't come from any great wealth or intellectual background or training, they were going to ride Jesus' coattails right all the way through to the palace. Right? He was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. They were some of his closest companions. So this was looking good for Jesus' disciples. And it kind of made me reflect upon how we as Australians, as Westerners, as Christians, how we can so easily fall into this belief that because, you know, Australia's a great country to live in, because generally things are very safe, because most of us have enough, you know, money to be able to afford more than one meal a day, and have more than one set of clothes that we own, we're very rich. And so it's easy to be able to fall into a trap of thinking, wow, we have it good, so being a Christian must mean that life is about comfort and wealth and good life, good things, everything kind of heading towards us having a great time. And that was what Jesus' disciples were kind of heading down this path of. Now, just like our lives, it wasn't always plain sailing for Jesus and his disciples. Like Jesus would say some things that would kind of get people offside. he would hang out with people that weren't really the most favourable people to hang out with. You know, that they weren't the kind of constituents that you would try to build up so that you could get people to like you. So he hung out with people who weren't popular in society. He said things that got the religious leaders offside. He often said things that would kind of make people think, whoa, don't get in trouble with these bigwigs, Jesus. They're important. You've got to keep them on side. But Jesus seemed to be able to manage that and navigate through that pretty well. So maybe he could even, you know, overcome these religious leaders. He also said things that were kind of a little bit off as well. Like he would say that for you to be a great leader, you must be a servant. He said that the poor have this special place in God's heart. You know, he said things that were kind of countercultural for what they hoped or expected, but you can kind of put that stuff aside because Jesus healed people, right? Like, he brought people back to life. He did incredible things, so you could kind of excuse some of those things that Jesus said that weren't all that popular and didn't fit in really well with where the disciples kind of saw Jesus going, because he did so many great things. And the crowds were building. And it kind of all culminated in the third year that Jesus had his disciples, the kind of end of their degree course with him. He was heading towards Jerusalem and the excitement was building because he had just healed this guy called Lazarus. A friend of his had died and 3 days later Jesus turns up and Lazarus kind of comes back to life after being dead. That kind of stuff didn't regularly happen, right? Like, doesn't regularly happen now either, right? Like that would be pretty amazing. To go to someone's funeral and they're kind of like sitting there. That would be surprising for me anyway. You guys don't seem all that surprised about that idea, but I think that would be pretty amazing. And so this has just happened. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. The Passover is this celebration, this annual celebration where people from all over, not only Israel, but really then the Roman world, Jewish people would come, believers in God would come and celebrate the Passover so that the city was packed. There was an expectation, words were flying around that Jesus was this Messiah, was the one that was to come, he was the one sent by God, he would be the next king, so the excitement was kind of brewing. And then Jesus says to his disciples, go and get me a donkey. Alright? Like, oh man, go and get me a donkey. I'm riding on into Jerusalem. Now for us, like I'm not getting a lot of energy back from go and get me a donkey, okay? Like that's not something. If I said to you, go and get me a donkey, you'd be like, what? Where do I even go to get a donkey? But for them, in those days, you know, go and get me a donkey, I'm riding into Jerusalem. The disciples knew this was it. This was the time Jesus, who had pushed back all of this popularity, he'd pushed away the crowds. The crowds could have kept growing, but he kept pushing them away. Now suddenly he said, go and get me a donkey, I'm riding in. The disciples knew that this was the time. This was their year. Passover must have been the celebration where this was all going to culminate and it was going to happen. Jesus was going to become the king. This was going to be the greatest. And so Jesus rides in on the colt of a donkey. The vision was that the king would ride in this manner. This was a conquering kind of king thing. People heard about Jesus coming. They ripped down, you know, environmental vandalism. They ripped down palm branches, put it on the road in front of Jesus. They took off their cloaks and they put it down. It's kind of like this is an honoring thing, honoring in the king. And they shouted. Imagine if you were one of Jesus' disciples, you know. They were shouting, Hosanna! God is coming to save us. That was their word. And the disciples even heard, written down, they wrote this in their book. They said, here comes the King of Israel. Incoming the King of Israel. They heard that. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, John? Yeah, Peter, I heard that. Wow. They said the King of Israel. That's what, we're going to be the people who are with the King of Israel. This is exciting news. This is going somewhere. Well, a few days pass and Jesus is teaching people in the temple. Crowds are kind of gathering. He teaches a lot. There are a lot of content in that we have in the Gospels through this time. Jesus is speaking. And then just a few days before Good Friday, Jesus kind of says to his disciples, he's been teaching them, and then he just turns to them and says, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Well, that was a little bit weird, right? Like, crucified wasn't exactly the pathway that the disciples had for Jesus. That wasn't the end game. They had, no, Jesus, not crucified. Did he say that right, crucified? Maybe he meant glorified. That was the fire that he meant. He meant he's going to be made the king. Maybe crucified, maybe I got that wrong. Did he really say crucified? Because Jesus, that's not what you're here for. You're here to be crowned the king. You're here to be made great. You're here to finally realize who you are always born to be. This is your time, Jesus. Don't talk about crucified. Don't push down the opportunity you have here. And then we read on a little bit more that Judas is talking to the religious leaders of the day. They were trying to find a time where they could take Jesus and try him away from the crowds when it was quiet. And so they asked him, where does Jesus hang out at night? Where does he sleep? And Judas betrays Jesus. Then the Passover kind of celebrations. Jesus says, I want you to go and prepare a place so we can have the Passover. But the Passover meal, it's like Jesus goes back to the whole servant thing. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to be least. If you want to be, great in the kingdom of God, you've got to wash feet. And the whole feel of the Passover meal was shifting from the king is just about to be crowned to the countenance of Jesus seems to shift. This heart changes and it seems like something is worrying him. It seems like there's some finality about this last meal that they have together. He's breaking bread and giving the cup and saying that this is the cup of his blood that would be shed. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't want to be part of a fallen potential king. They wanted to be subjects. They wanted to be the closest crew to the king. They head out after the meal to the Garden of Gethsemane. Actually, at the meal, as Monty shared earlier, that Jesus said to Peter, actually he said to all the disciples, you're going to betray me, you're going to leave me. And everyone's saying, no, we're not going to leave you, Jesus. We're with you forever. And courageous Peter says, no. Remember, you called me the Rock, Dwayne Johnson, number one. And I kind of like to think, because I'm a little bit older, I kind of think his name was really Rocky. Like Jesus is saying, this is not Dwayne Johnson, this is Sylvester Stallone, number one. This is Rocky. He's a fighter. Peter's kind of saying, I'm Rocky, remember? I'm not going to leave you, Jesus. I'm going to be the one who stands with you and fights till the end. I'm going to go 10 rounds. I'm going to be the guy who's with you the whole time. And then Jesus says, no, Peter. You're going to deny me. You're going to say you don't even know me 3 times before tomorrow morning. Well, that really took Peter back. That really shocked him. But they headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, Jesus seems to be incredibly worried and concerned. But the rest of the disciples seem to just go to sleep as he heads off to pray. After a time, they hear some clanking of metal. Through the trees, you can see like specks of light coming up. And before you know it, upon Jesus and his disciples, there is this massive crowd of guards from the temple guards and priests and other people. They were carrying clubs. They were out for blood. They were looking at trying to take Jesus with them. And when this happens, In Matthew chapter 26, it says this. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Gross. Like we find in other writings that this was actually Peter. Peter cut off. He went out and he said, no, I'm going to be the guy that protects you, Jesus. Now, I don't know in Peter whether he was kind of thinking that he would start and everyone else would follow, or that knowing what Jesus' capabilities were, that he would kind of start it off to prove that he wasn't going to be a coward and run. He wasn't going to deny Jesus, but he was going to be the guy that would stand with him. I don't know what his ideas were that kind of led him to draw a sword and chop this guy's ear off. But what we do know is, after this, Jesus was taken and he was tried. He was beaten and spat upon. He was tried unjustly and And then he was tried before the Roman governor. He was flogged and beaten again. He was put on a robe and a crown made out of thorns. He was then taken up to the hill of Golgotha and crucified. And later that day, he died. What would the disciples have been feeling at that point in time? What were they going through? What would have happened in their minds to think, wow, no, but we had in mind where Jesus was headed and this wasn't the pathway we expected for him. What was this all about? What were these 3 years all about? And just before Jesus was taken away, just after Peter had drawn his sword and chopped off the ear of one of the servants of the temple, Jesus actually said this. He said, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to Peter. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" You see, Peter and the disciples had one pathway for Jesus that they expected. They had one direction that they believed that Jesus was heading. They thought, well, Jesus, that is who you are. This is who you will become. They imagined in their minds what a good life would be. They imagined their future, and their future was looking bright. And in their future, they had no place in their dreams, in their imaginings. They had no place for this idea that Jesus would be crucified. Not that he didn't say it enough. Jesus said it a lot of times. He explained it to them a number of times, but they couldn't hear it. It wouldn't fit into what they believed that Jesus would be. They wanted Jesus to be something else. And then when it happened, they were all shocked. But the interesting thing is, because I think we fit into this bill really easily. I think we fit into the disciples' kind of mold really well, because we fall into a trap of thinking, well, this life is always going to keep going up. I can see the trajectory of my life and every dream I have is good. It's heading to me having more comfort and goodness in life and more and more and plenty and blessings, and we pray for that. But here our model and our example went to a cross and was crucified. The end game of Jesus was different than what we would have probably wanted, that we would have expected if we were one of the disciples. If we had kind of mapped the trajectory of where we expected Jesus to go, it would be much more along the lines of where the disciples expected, not where Jesus. But what blows me away is that Jesus says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels"? When we're looking at the Easter story, this just stood out to me because, you know, usually I'm looking for what miracle are you going to do here, Jesus? What's the amazing thing that you're going to roll out? Where is it that we're just going to be like, wow, you know, amazed by? And it's easy to look through this and just to think, he could have. Yeah, that could have happened, and legions of angels could have come down. You know, a legion is 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army, about 6,000. So 72,000 angels. Jesus is saying, I could call on like that. I could call on 72,000 angels who would come out of the spiritual realm into the physical realm. They would wipe out everyone here. We would, you know, I could be the king. That could be the trajectory. That could happen. And if you're looking for a miracle, that could have been the place, that could have been the thing that Jesus could have done. 72,000, that's a lot of angels, right? But I think that is exactly where the miracle lies. Jesus could have saved himself. Jesus could have taken another path. He could have been the king of Israel for a time. He could have gone, conquered. They could be great. But they would have fallen back to the same sins that they had always fallen back into as a nation. Yeah, the next king and the next king after that, someone would have broken the chain of goodness and they would have fallen back to being what they always were. But Jesus says here, I could have done that. I could do that any time. These angels are ready. They're willing. You know, they believe that I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am their master. They are my angels. You know, I click my fingers, they're already armed up and ready to go. Actually, you imagine the angel's kind of ready the whole of his life, thinking, God, why would you go down and be like this, just so small and so insignificant, we're ready. But instead, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen in this way? I guess what I'm trying to lean at is to say that there was a plan that Jesus had all along from the beginning of creation, and that plan was that he would come and live as a perfect man. He would come and be the man that God hoped every man would be. That he would come and live a perfect life so that at the end of his time he would go to the cross so that he could be crucified, because it's through his death and resurrection we have life. The Bible promises us, as Chris read out earlier, that because of our sin, we're separated from God. We can't get to God with sin in our hearts. Yet, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through his death on the cross, through the forgiveness that he provides us through that death, from the payment that comes from our sins being able to be taken away through his death and resurrection, then, for those of us who are in a relationship with God, for those of us who call on his name, for those of us who ask him for forgiveness and promise to live a life for him, then we can have our sins forgiven and we can end up in an eternity with God, and we can have God as our King here on earth as we live. That was the master plan. That was the plan that God had all along. That was the desire. That was why that Good Friday can be called good. That was why Jesus didn't just rule for a time, but he rules for eternity. That's why Jesus didn't just come and become the King of Israel, but actually became the King of every kingdom and every people in the world. That's why we, when we call on his name, change our allegiance from being the sons and daughters of darkness to become the sons and daughters of light. Because Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, he came to make dead people alive. He came to bring us to life. And that's why Good Friday is so good, because so easily Jesus could have just called on and changed history. But instead, he withheld the power he rightly had and willingly humbled himself by going to the cross and dying for your sins and for mine. And so the challenge I want to leave you in today is that, man, it's so easy to be able to see life and to believe that we will just keep going up and up and up. But then when things happen that go wrong, we can think, oh, well, God's left me. God's not with me. God doesn't care for me. But I think through the story of Easter, through the story of 72,000 angels, we can see that God is with us and he's in control, even if our lives aren't heading in the trajectory that we had planned. Because God has a greater plan. He proved that through the Easter story, that his plan was far greater than any human plan could ever have been. And he proves that each time he comes through for us, that he's with us and guiding us, not wanting for us to go through hardship, but wanting us to have joy in life. Yet he's with us even in those hard times. And so if it is you that you've not responded to God before, if you've kind of thought about this and Easter is just another day that you kind of turn up to church, but that hasn't actually changed anything in your life, then I would love to pray for you. I'd love you to accept Jesus and be alive in Christ, as so many of us are. But if you are also struggling with things and thinking that God isn't with you because bad things are happening, then I want you to cling on to 72,000 angels. I want you to just hold that in your mind and think, whenever you have thoughts that God has left me or God isn't in control, God isn't, that you can hold on to that understanding that actually God has a greater plan than you could ever understand. That he is with you, even though we live in a world that's broken and we have sin around us, that he is still there guiding and leading us, even though at this point in time it may not seem the case. Because in time you'll be able to look back and know that this life that he's given you is far greater, that he has a purpose and a plan designed for you, that he's looking after you, even though at times it may feel as though things are out of control. Let's pray. Lord God, I lift our hearts to you. Lord, we would lift our hearts to you. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those here who don't yet know you, who don't yet understand the fullness of your forgiveness and grace, they have not yet received your forgiveness in their hearts, I pray that they might reach out to you and their hearts might be transformed today. I pray they might call on your name and ask for your forgiveness. I pray that this Easter might be the first Friday that they can truly call good. And Lord, for those of us who think that life just bumbles along and that you leave us when bad things happen, I pray that you would turn our hopes around. You would help us to see clearly your hand in our lives, that you are over all things, that you are good even when bad things happen. And we thank you, Lord, for your gift of grace. We thank you, Lord, for your death on the cross, which means life to us, which shows us your incredible love and reveals once more that you want us, your children, to be with you for eternity. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder and pray that you might continue to guide and lead us closer and nearer to your throne each and every day of our lives. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.